talk about the Lag B'Omer we celebrate, as you said, as the Hilula of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. We celebrate the Yartzeit of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai as per his request, that it be celebrated as a Hilula, as a time of the Chasana. And what's very interesting is the contrast between Lag B'Omer and the rest of the days of Sfira. Originally, Lag B'Omer is celebrated. The official reason for celebrating Lag B'Omer is the fact that on this day, the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva stopped dying. In other words, the reason why we take upon ourselves certain customs of mourning throughout the time of Sfira is associated with the fact that the students of Rabbi Akiva, the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva, were dying. On Lag B'Omer, this ended, leaving over only a handful of Talmidim. Amongst them, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. So, on Lag B'Omer, in a sense, we're celebrating the fact that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai did not pass away. And at the same time, we seem to be celebrating his passing. For the other time, the Rabbi Akiva, we're mourning their passing. And we're celebrating the fact that Rav Shimon was spared, that the few Talmidim that were left was spared. Some five of which from whom the transmission of Torah came through these five main students. Rav Shimon, Rav Meir, and so on. Rav Yossi, Rav Yehuda, the five Talmidim through who the main transmission of Torah continues, Torah Shabbat Peh. And yet, at the same time, in contrast, we're also celebrating Rav Shimon's histalkus, his passing. When we mourn the passing of the other Talmidim, and we celebrate and celebrate the fact that Rav Shimon survived, and now on the other hand, we celebrate Rav Shimon's passing. Chlal, when we look at the reason for the passing of Talmid Rabbi Akiva, so Chazal tell us that the reason for this tragic event was Leinag Kavod Zebazeh, that they did not treat each other with respect, with honor. So the Rebbe raises the question that how is it that Dafka, the disciples of Rabbi Akiva, whose primary teaching was, who said that the main lesson of the Torah is Vahavta L'Reyacha Kamecha. Rabbi Akiva said Vahavta L'Reyacha Kamecha Zeh Klal Gadol B'Torah. This is the primary all-inclusive rule contained within Torah. So Rabbi Akiva, who of all his teachings he emphasized that Vahavta L'Reyacha Kamecha is the primary teaching of Torah, the most all-inclusive feature in Torah. So how could it be that his disciples, that his students, were guilty of not showing honor towards each other? So the Rebbe explains that Talmid Rabbi Akiva had if they were guilty of anything, they were guilty of a tremendous love for each other. Because each student understood the teachings of his Rebbe in a certain way, and he saw that his fellow students did not have that understanding and appreciation. And he felt that his fellow understandings were misunderstanding and misconstruing the words of their Rebbe. So therefore, out of his tremendous Avos Yisrael, he felt that it's absolutely essential that he rebuke his friend. in order to show him back to the right understanding of the teachings of Rabbi Akiva. So the Rebbe explains that the lack of respect that they showed each other was an outgrowth of their Avos Yisrael. However, what was missing was the fact that true Avos Yisrael doesn't mean that you love the other person on your terms. True Avos Yisrael means that you love the other person on his terms. That's what true Avos Yisrael is. And that's what they were missing. That the ultimate Avos Yisrael is faket, is even when the person does not agree with you. And even when the person's approach doesn't fit with your understanding, with your way of looking at things. But still in all, you not only have feelings of love towards that person, but you behave to them in that way. You behave towards them, and you express that love in a positive and honorable way. So the question is why is it talking that the students of Rabbi Akiva? I mean, if you would imagine, it still needs explaining. You would imagine that the students of Rabbi Akiva, that if Rabbi Akiva said "Va'afto le'ach kamecha zeklal gadol b'teira," if Rabbi Akiva taught that Avos Yisrael was the most primary, overriding, general, all-inclusive concept in Teira, you would think that would be something which his students had studied very well. Okay, if your rabbi tells you that this is the most important sugya, right, in Yiddishkeit that you have to know, so if that's the most important sugya, so as great Talmid Chacham, as great students, it would make sense that they study that sugya very in depth, and they study that sugya thoroughly. It wasn't just something that you say when you're a little kid at a rally, and then when you grow up you forget about it. It was just something that they lived with. This was the main sugya in Torah.
Is this something we see today? I mean, the Rebbe says that the whole Aveda of our generation is to bring Mashiach and do everything we can to bring Mashiach. And yet, so-called Talmidim of the Rebbe, somehow they missed the boat.
That's another issue. We'll touch on that, but although not directly. But we'll see. So how is it that Taki that this itself needs explaining? How is it that Rabbi Akiva raised up 24,000 Talmidim that didn't understand this? If this is the all-inclusive, that Klal Gadol B'Teira, then that itself still requires, the explanation still requires an explanation. How could it be that they didn't notice? That they didn't know that true Avos Yisrael is, the true Avos Yisrael is not that I love you so much that I want you to be like me. But true Avos Yisrael is, I love you so much the way you are. I'll try to help you if I think there's ways that you can improve yourself. I'll try to help you improve. I'll try to assist you. But I'm not making, my love is not conditional on your improving yourself or changing yourself or adjusting or adapting yourself. My love is not conditional on that. And therefore, it will certainly in no way affect the way I behave towards you, but in a way of cover. Well, not only that, we have to assume that the Talmidim who were spared were not just spared randomly or spared because we needed them to continue the transmission of Torah, that really they should have gone also. Obviously, those Talmidim that were spared, obviously they knew this lesson. They knew, they understood the teaching of Avos Yisrael properly. And the proper understanding of Avos Yisrael, we have to assume is especially connected to that one unique disciple, who whose celebration is on Lag BaOmer, whose celebration is called Yom Hilul Rashbi, that like Bahama, the day itself is given the name, the day of Hilul Rashbi, the day of Rashbi's rejoicing. That Dafka, the teachings of Rashbi, are what bring out the true understanding of Avos. Why is that Talmid of Rabbi Akiva didn't understand this? And Dafka Rashbi, and those others who are connected to him, Dafka Rashbi is the source of the proper understanding of Avos. But just before we touch on that, also there's a very interesting, in terms of the times that we're living in now, a very fascinating sikha from the Rebbe, which the Rebbe states unequivocally that this time we say that baseless hatred was the cause of the destruction of the temple. And in order to bring about the rebuilding of the temple, we have to rectify that weakness in ourselves of baseless, of causeless hatred. The Rebbe says that we've already reached the point where the union of sinas chinam has already been corrected. It's already been corrected. It's fixed. That problem is taken care of. The Rebbe said now the emphasis on Avos Yisrael is not to correct that which brought about the destruction of the temple. But the emphasis on Avos Yisrael today is as a foretaste of the kind of unity and love between Jews that we will experience in the time of redemption. So we're no longer trying to rectify the cause of destruction. That has already been rectified, the Rebbe says. We're trying to now experience and prepare ourselves and have a foretaste of the Avos Yisrael of Lasid Lo. So the question is, I mean, okay, if it's some kind of mystical, thing that the Rebbe is saying that's already been corrected, that's already been rectified, the question would seem to be obvious. I mean, we don't see that. It would seem to appear to us, to our eyes, it would seem that there's plenty of Sinas Chinam going around. There's plenty of problems in the area of Avos Yisrael. And so what does this mean that it's already been rectified and we have to focus on Avos Yisrael as a foretaste of Geula, to prepare ourselves for Geula rather than to rectify the cause of destruction? Basically, the idea, the Chassidus explains the concept of Sinas Chinam. The Chassidus explains the concept of Sinas Chinam is that just as Chassidus explains all other things in the context of the awareness that Ein Eid Mulvadli, that nothing else exists outside of God, and therefore the key issue in Avodas Hashem, every one of the particular issues in Avodas Hashem that a Jew has to deal with in his life, are all deal with the issue of Bittul and Yeshus. Because if one lives with the awareness that nothing else exists outside of God, then he is Bittul, then he does not occupy space. He's not a Metzias, he's not a separate, independent object, separate from God. And therefore, he is not a Yesh, he's Batel. And somebody, on the other hand, who perceives himself as separate and distinct from God, and does not live with the reality of Ein Eid Mulvadli, so such an individual is a Yesh, V'davar Nifrad Bifnei Atzmi. He's a Yesh, and he's a separate object unto himself. So Chassidus understands the concept of Sinas Chinam as really being a symptom of living as a Yesh V'dava Nifrad Bifnei Atzmi. Sinas Chinam is a symptom of the fact that a person experiences himself as a being which is separate unto himself. When a person experiences himself that way, then anything else which takes up space is intruding on his metzius, since he perceives himself as a yesh v'dav nifrad b'fnei atzmo, as something which is an existence unto itself, a separate existence unto itself, and therefore he sees everyone else as being the same way. So there's no room for me and everybody else in the same world. The more space I take up, the less room there is for anybody else. So I feel that other people's metzius is intruding on my metzius. Your existence is intruding on my existence. There's a story with the Tzemach Tzedek of a certain chassid came complaining to the Tzemach Tzedek as metreta fem in beis medrash, that everyone steps on him in shul. Everyone steps on him. What does it mean, everyone steps on him? It meant that people are constantly putting him down, disagreeing with him, in general, he felt he was not being accorded the proper respect. So the Tzemach Tzedek said to him, as Miznish Mispashit, I think Gansim Bismedish, that's been a threaten up there. If you won't spread yourself out over the whole Bismedish, so then people won't step on you. Your problem is that you take up so much space that anywhere anybody takes a step, it's a step on you. In fact, we see that from many of the insights of psychology, which although it doesn't have such a great track record of helping people, but it certainly is a field that has produced interesting insights into people. But they find an interesting thing, that little children perceive everything that goes on around them as being a reflection on them. So if two parents will argue in front of their child, the child will assume that it has something to do with them, that there's something wrong with the child that is causing that. If there's discord and disharmony in the home, the child assumes it's its own fault. There's something wrong with me. And the same thing that when good things go on, the child seems to think that it comes from me. If he walks into the house, everybody's happy in a good mood, and this, the child gets a feeling, wow, look, I walk into the room and everyone's happy. He thinks that it comes from him. The child seems to think that everything revolves around himself. And therefore, there are people who are suffering from many, negative assessments of themselves based on things which have nothing to do with them. There are people who carry around their whole life all kinds of negative assessments of themselves and all kinds of very negative self-perceptions which really had nothing to do with them. It was just that in their childish sense that everything in the world revolved around them. So and they were exposed, unfortunately they were exposed to a lot of negative things which had nothing to do with them. So children who are had a high exposure to a lot of negativity will often project that negativity onto themselves and assume that there's something innately, inherently wrong and flawed and within themselves. And similarly, on the other way, children who are exposed to a high level of positive experiences and a positive atmosphere, a caring, loving, giving, positive atmosphere, will project that onto themselves and have very positive perceptions of themselves. Now the ultimate is that a person is supposed to mature in their intelligence, and they're supposed to be able to go back over those things and reassess from a point of mature adulthood, one is supposed to be able to go back and reassess all the events and perceptions of childhood and figure out which are accurate and relevant, and which are inaccurate and irrelevant, and therefore are to be discarded. Which is
a little difficult.
Which is for some maybe difficult, and because most people are not trained with that awareness to know how to look for that and do that. But the fact is, that is really the concept that Chassidus says, that a person has to do tshuva even for the things he did as a child. Technically, according to Nigla, if you're not responsible for your activities before, your actions before you reach maturity, so that's it, you're not responsible. The slate, your checks and balances, your debits and credits, only start from after 13. So you start with a clean slate at 13. Hasidus says, no, you have to do tshuva on the things you did before your bar of bas mitzvah also, before you want to attain the age of maturity. Because maturity doesn't mean that you now start off new. Maturity means that you are now in a position to take responsibility for your whole life, including your childhood. It's true that at the time you did those things, you were not responsible for them. But now that you have become a responsible person, you're responsible for everything in your life, including those things which happened to or because of you at times when you were not responsible. So taking responsibility means that you have to also look back and from the perspective of maturity, of adulthood, from the realization that the world does not revolve around me, that as a person grows in the realization that the world does not revolve around me, and that there are a lot of things that go on in the world that are not because of me, as the person grows in that maturity and awareness, they're able to look back at their childish perceptions and take those which are meaningful and valuable and jettison, discard those which are no longer relevant. But be that as that may, but the basic concept here is that to the degree in which a person is self-preoccupied, to the degree in which a person sees himself as an independent entity unto himself, he sees himself as a thing, as a being, it is to that extent that he cannot tolerate that either some people are take up so much space they can't tolerate anybody else, and some people only can't tolerate those who they feel infringe upon their space. So what Chassidus is causeless or baseless hatred is really a symptom of the fact that I can't tolerate the fact that you take up space. And that's what the Rebbe Rashab and the Friedrich Rebbe explained, that you see sinas chinam sometimes more by Oivdei Hashem. You sometimes see sinas chinam more by those who are God-fearing and those who serve God. You would think that you would see it less. And the answer is, because those who serve God, if they serve God in a way, if they serve God in a way that doesn't grow out of bittul, but they serve God in a way of they want to grow and expand and develop their own mitzvahs. So even though they're doing fine and wonderful things, but if their service of Hashem grows out of their mitzvahs, then when you see somebody else that his davening is like really wow, so you can't stand, you know. And when you see that person that, wow, that guy really knows how to learn, or that guy really is, really gives a lot of tzedakah, you look at him and you feel like, hey, you know, what about me? You feel that his mitzvahs somehow threatens yours. And the Rebbe Hashem says, basically about 100% of all the so-called machlekes l'shem shamayim comes from the fact that the person can't tolerate someone else's spiritual attainments and spiritual accomplishments. They feel that somehow it somehow reflects negatively upon them. It somehow diminishes their own stature if there's somebody else that could do it as well or better.
It's not l'shem shamayim, really.
Right. So even though all the people running around screaming that they're involved in machlokes and l'shem shamayim are usually really only expressing their own, the fact that they are threatened by the other person's spiritual accomplishments. So sinas chinam is basically sinas chinam as the cause for destruction of the temple is that which is an outgrowth of self-awareness as opposed to God awareness. A person lives with the awareness that nothing else exists except God and I am nothing more than an extension of God's existence. So then he does not occupy space and therefore there's no room for hatred between him and someone else. There's only love for everyone else because everyone else is also just God. Everyone else is also a part of God. So all those other parts, so therefore being that we're all parts of God, we're all, as the Rebbe says, Av Echad L'Kulona, we all are emanations from the same original source, we're all part of the one God, therefore we only have love for each other. There can't exist any other feeling towards the other. It is only when one experiences oneself as an existence unto himself, a Yeshvadav and Nifrad B'fnei Atzmei, that the other person's existence somehow intrudes upon my own self-awareness, upon my own preoccupation with self.
So there is no machlokes that you could say was l'shem shemayim?
What's that?
There is no machlokes that you could say was l'shem shemayim?
No, one second. We'll explain that there is such a thing as a machlokes l'shem shemayim. And we'll see what that is.
It's a little bit shaman,
right? What is a machlokes l'shem shemayim? What is a machlokes l'shem shemayim? Lemaisa, the fact is that we see the same Rebbe Rashab that said that generally it comes from a lack of appreciation, it comes from a preoccupation with self. We find a very fascinating letter from the Rebbe Rashab, which is printed in the beginning of Kuntus Umayyan. In the introduction to Kuntus Umayyan, the Friedrich Rebbe, there was a certain chassid who tried to be Melamed Schus on the Zionists to the Rebbe Rashab. And the Rebbe Rashab writes in a letter back that this mamish, every positive point he tries to bring out about the Zionists, Jewish identity, use of Hebrew, he shows how every one of those points is not only not positive, but if anything it's more negative and even more destructive than if they didn't call themselves, if they didn't use Hebrew and they didn't call themselves, they didn't talk about a Jewish homeland. If they took out all the Jewishness from it, it would be a far better thing. So all the points that the person tries to use as a limud zchus on Zionism, the Rebbe Rashab refutes it very strong. Similarly, we find other things on which the Rebbe Rashab expressed himself. And in fact, on Zionists, the Rebbe Rashab used terms which the Alter Rebbe reserved only for those who are minim and apikursim and are totally opposed and have no share in the God of the Jews. He used expressions like which indicated hatred for Zionists. And we even find the Rebbe Rashab using Lashanis, the Lashon of Tachlis Sinas Nesim on Maskilim. And we're not talking about Maskilim meaning enlightenment people. On those who learn Chassidus because for intellectual stimulation. Those who learn Chassidus for intellectual stimulation and do not bring it down into Aveda, the Rebbe Rashab on one occasion expressed himself using the words Tachlis Sinas Nesim. That my hatred for them is, which again is the Alter Rebbe quotes this pasuk on only those that are mamish, completely removed, the irredeemable, are completely, and yet we find that he expressed himself in such a way. Similarly, we find
what does it mean? What did you say? What does it mean?
Tachlis sinas I hate them with the ultimate hatred.
I know why you didn't want to translate.
What?
Now I know why you didn't want to translate.
So what does that mean? That there are certain things that we oppose and with that kind of opposition? And the answer to that is that there's a very subtle point here that people have to realize, and the Rebbe explains it very succinctly in one of the letters in Igros Kedush. Generally, as a rule, the Alter Rebbe teaches us in Tanya, and it's actually Gemara. The Gemara says that we pray Yitamu Chatoim V'Lei Chaitim. It says that Rameya had these wicked people that were taunting him and making his life miserable, and he and his wife overheard him praying that they should be destroyed. So his wife Bruya said to him, "It says Yitamu Chatoim in Eretz. It says may these sins be removed from the earth. It doesn't say the sinners. Why are you praying that the sinners should be destroyed? Pray that the sins should be destroyed. Pray that they should do tshuva." So Rameya was mekabel, and he prayed that they should do tshuva. And the Gemara says they actually, that's exactly what happened. Those same people actually ended up doing tshuva. And the Zeinu Chassidus explains that even if we reject certain behaviors, we reject certain activities, certain behaviors, that is only, we despise the sin and not the sinner. And yet we find here in these similar type of system, I mean system where we're talking about especially, okay, forget what the Zionists, I mean you're talking about someone who learns Chassidus because of, just for the Haskalah and he doesn't do an Aveda. I mean we're talking about a Frumah Erlich Yid that's Shem Eteru Mitzvahs, that's Medaktik Ba'alocha, that's Yirei Shamayim. I mean we're not talking about, so, and yet the expression is the terrible expression is being used on referring to the people, not to the activity. So the answer is that even when we say that we have to reject the activity and not the person, there's an even more subtle distinction that you sometimes have to make. Why? Because sometimes the Yetzirah, the Satan, promotes his agenda by enclosing himself in a person that, to all appearances, to a person who is God-fearing, to a person who has a long beard and wears a long coat and conducts himself scrupulously in the study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs. But sometimes the Yetzirah can further a certain agenda through such an individual that he could never accomplish through somebody who's officially wicked. Because somebody who's officially wicked, he comes along and he says, "Don't do this, don't do that." Hey, look at this. Hey, you reject the whole tournament anyway, so I'm not going to listen to you. But you have a person who has a long beard and a long coat, and he learns, and he davens, and he's God-fearing. Such a person says an opinion on a certain thing. So people say, "Hey, this guy is not this. He's coming from this person is coming from a place of holiness. He's a good guy." You have to take what he has to say. His opinion has certain legitimacy by the fact that he conducts himself scrupulously. There's some legitimacy to his opinion. So sometimes you have to expose the person. It's not enough to attack the behavior, because you look at the person, the behavior is beautiful. It looks great. He just has a certain view. He has a certain hashkafa, he has a certain approach, a certain outlook that's corrupt. But the behaviors are beautiful. So you take a look at this person, and you can look at this person and say, "You know what, this person is a great person." And you can't separate out the behavior from the person, because the behavior is also perfect. So what you have to do is you sometimes have to attack the person in order to expose the evil that is lurking under the guise of holiness. Normally when we say you have to separate the behavior from the person, is you're talking about a person who externally appears to be corrupt. So we tell you, don't just look at the external, except that's only the behaviors. Look at his panemius, look at his inside. His inside is good and holy. But when you have a person who's the opposite, on the outside he's good, On the outside is hope. And the evil is lacking in the panemius. Not his ultimate true panemius. His ultimate true panemius is also hope. But the evil is lacking inside. You sometimes have to attack. In order to strip away the outside, you have to attack the person. Because the behavior is fine. It's the person that's corrupt. So sometimes when we aim an attack at a person, we don't mean the person. We mean the form of corruption this person represents. But he represents it with his personality, not with his behaviors. A person who sees Chassidus as an intellectual exercise, he's not doing anything bad. He's learning Chassidus. That's good. He learns it 16 hours a day. That's great. He's not doing anything bad. He's doing good things. The person is corrupt. The behavior is beautiful. So therefore, in such a situation, we attack the person. Once the person corrects himself, the panemius the real panemius is that the person is also perfect. The person is also good. But so sometimes the essential thing, sometimes we have to oppose individuals who on the outside, on the surface, they look good. The behaviors are fine. The personalities are corrupt.
I can think of a good example. I can think of a good example.
Everyone could use their own imagination. I certainly don't want to.
There's absolutely nothing wrong with saying Yechi, right?
So.
But.
So the mice is like this. So when the Rebbe comes along and the Rebbe tells us that we've already corrected. That we've already corrected sinas chinam as a cause for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. What the Rebbe is telling us is not that there aren't people walking around with sinas chinam. There are people walking around with sinas chinam. That's not what it means correcting the problem of sinas chinam. Correcting the problem of sinas chinam means that we've reached a point where it's possible for a Jew. For every Jew to live in the reality of Ein Eid Muvad. We have reached the point where every Jew now has the capacity to live in the reality of Ein Eid Muvad. So that Sikha was the last edited Sikha before Tishrei Tavshin and Beis. That was in the end of Elul, Tavshin and Aleph. In the beginning, In the beginning of Tishrei, Tavshin and Beis, and Simchas Torah, the Rebbe says that we're now living at a time where it's not enough to serve for the sake of heaven. That now we have to, everyone has to do their avodah in a way of Ein Eid Muvad, a way of living with the reality that nothing else exists outside of Hashem. So the Rebbe said, traditionally, it says in Shulchan Aruch, Kol Ma'asecha L'Shem Shamayim. Kol Ma'asecha L'Shem Shamayim assumes that you're a separate entity unto yourself with your own activities and your own agenda. And the Torah exhorts you to take your own activities and agenda and do them for God's sake. Ein Eid Muvade means that I have no other agenda outside of God, because the only thing that exists is God. So I don't have an agenda which I have to get it in line with God's will. I don't have any other agenda except God's will. So when we say that the sinas chinam as the cause for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, means that as long as the Jewish people, as long as the yeshus that was brought into the Jew through the starting with the chet of the Eitz Hadas, okay, and after that was removed and returned with the chet ha'egel, okay. That yeshus, that sense of self-awareness, which was introduced into the Jewish psyche at that time, and only singular individuals were able to really transcend that awareness and achieve an awareness of God to such a degree that they live their life, that the only thing that truly exists is God. In fact, traditionally, Chassidus explains that that all your activities you should do for the sake of heaven. That's referring to ordinary people, to the Beinoni, that he has to work on getting his own activities in line with the divine will. Whereas the Avos and the Tzaddikim Gedolim, the great Tzaddikim, and the Avos, their Avodah was in a way of Ein Eid Mavadah. And the Alter Rebbe alludes to that in Tanya, and the Alter Rebbe says that they're on the level of Atzilus, and the Alter Rebbe says, Anu Ein Lanu Esek Ben Nistaros. The Alter Rebbe says, that has nothing to do with us. That's hidden and concealed matters that's removed from us. Our focus is on how to be a Beinoni. How to get your own, you have your own self-awareness, you have your own agenda, you have your own activities, you have to work on getting those in line with what God wants. It's only now, so the Tanya itself says that it's for the overwhelming majority of Jews, it's not even accessible. To live in the reality of Ein Eid Mavadi is not even accessible. To live with that kind of awareness, to make your whole life that your only agenda is God's will, is something that for the average ordinary person was not attainable. So the Rebbe comes along and the Rebbe says that now we're living in different times. And that is attainable by each and every individual. We've already reached a point where we refined out that inborn self-awareness that was introduced by the Chet Eitz Hadas and the Chet HaEgel. We've already, through all the process of Avodah for so many years and all the suffering and the trials and tribulations of Golos, we've already refined that out to the point that it's no longer a given. Every person could transcend that. Every person could transcend their own soul and achieve a state of being totally in line with only one reality, the reality of God and God's will. So if that's the case, that we've accomplished that, then what, and every Jew can, and the Rebbe says clearly in the Sikh of Simchas Torah Tavshin Nun Beis, the Rebbe says that if we could have explained what is the reason for the delay of the Geula, why is the Geula so long? So the Rebbe said one of the explanations that we could give why the Geula is so long is because there was lacking this Avodah of Ein Eid Mavadah. Because a Jew's Avodah is still, a Jew could not reach the level of Ein Eid Mavadah. And therefore, his Avodah perforce, by definition, had certain elements of yeshus, of self-involvement mixed in. The Rebbe says, now that we've reached the point that we can do that type of Avodah, every Jew can reach that. So the Rebbe says, now there's no reason for the Golos to be delayed. For the Geula to be delayed, there's no reason to extend the Golos any longer. Because we've already accomplished that. That has been the fact that you're by definition a selfish being, and the best you could hope for is to be a Beinoni, the best you could hope for is to be somebody who has subdued his selfishness, suppressed it to the point that that it's in line with God's commandments. That we've already passed that point. We've already passed the point to the point where everybody, every Jew can transcend their own self and reach a point of total God-centeredness and God-awareness and living their life as nothing more than an extension of God. So the Rebbe says that being the case, so by definition, we've corrected the problem of sinas chinam as the cause of destruction. We haven't corrected sinas chinam. Correcting the problem of sinas chinam doesn't mean correcting the individual behavior by each individual person. It means correcting the root cause. We've refined out that built-in flaw, that built-in negative has now been refined out. Now it's up to each person to take advantage of that as a foretaste of the Geula. If you, as a foretaste of the Geula, to take advantage of that new reality, to take advantage of the fact that you can actually experience yourself and everybody else has nothing more than an extension of God, and therefore experience the ultimate in Avos Yisroel. Experience the ultimate Geula reality. That's working on Avos Yisroel, which part of Avos Yisroel is the first step in going out of yourself. The first step in self-transcendence is creating space for someone else. The first step in self-transcendence is caring for and loving someone else. And that's why one of the things that one of the tools that the Yetzer Hara sometimes uses is that the Yetzer Hara knows that loving and caring for somebody else is the first step of going beyond yourself, going out of yourself with all your issues and all your problems and all your, because when you leave selfhood behind, you leave all the baggage of selfhood with it. Okay? Because the Yetzer Hara knows that, the Yetzer Hara sometimes puts in a person's mind an interesting Yetzer Hara that we see in our time that you don't find in Svara. But in today, in modern psychology, in dealing with people on a regular basis, you see it's very common. That there's people who have this thing that I am, you know why I can't be nice to people? You know why I can't be loving towards people? Because I'm not good enough for them. Traditionally, why were you not nice to people? Why weren't you not loving towards someone else?
Yeah, I like that.
Because they're not good enough. Traditionally, the excuse was, I'm great. He's not good. He's no good. There's a new Yetzer Hara. That's the reverse. I'm no good. I have it all the time. People tell me that whether it's with a wife or it's with children or it's with any other thing, or getting involved in shlichas, getting involved in activities of helping people, right? What's a shlichah? A shlichah is somebody that puts other people's needs before his own. And people tell me, you know, I don't want to get involved. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. If you told me the misnagdim, I understand. I'm so great. Why should I waste my time to go be mekayem someone else? That I can understand. I want to sit and learn in kol all day. That's the normal yetzara. That makes sense. Now you see the new yetzara. You know, I can't be mekayem someone else. I'm not good enough. You know, I can't be loving and caring to someone else. They don't deserve it.